talk to you, talking about words. Words, words, words. We hear them all the time. A lot of them go in one ear and out the other. A lot of them are meaningless, but some of them are very powerful. Words mean things. Obviously, they mean things. But some words truly have a meaning in our lives, and words can be very powerful in our lives. I think these next words are the most important words in the history of our country. These are the last words of the Declaration of Independence. Those men who gathered in Philadelphia in 1776, they just didn't say we're free. They placed everything they had on what they were doing. The Declaration of Independence ends, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Those men who signed our Declaration of Independence, they put their lives on the line. These words show that they meant that. All through the history of our country, there have been powerful words. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address is only about 260 words long. But the truth and the power resonate to this day. On a Sunday evening in March 1933, newly elected President Franklin Roosevelt sat down for the first of his fireside chats to a country that was in the deepest, darkest days of the Depression. He came with words of encouragement, words to explain to them how the banking system worked, words to tell them what was going on, and an encouragement: don't take your money out of the banks. Simple words, but powerful words. Some of us are old enough to remember President Kennedy and his famous line in his inaugural address. Now, a lot of inaugural addresses, we really don't remember them anymore. But these words from President Kennedy, we still remember. Or Dr. King's famous I Have a Dream speech on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in 1963. Powerful words that resonate to this day. There are words all over the place, and we are called to listen to them, to understand them, and sometimes to have those words affect us in powerful ways. And there are no more powerful words in the history of the world than the words in the Bible. Words which we as Christians believe have the power and authority of God behind them. Words which have been changing lives for thousands of years, and words which continue to change lives today. Joseph Stalin, the communist dictator of Roma, was supposed to have said at one point in the late 1930s, "How many divisions does the Pope have?" as he derided the power of the church, he being an atheist. But we now understand this. Joseph Stalin is long gone. Soviet Russia is long gone. But the power of God's church, the power of that word, continues. Words are powerful. In Hebrews 4:12, we hear these words, that the word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You can hear those words in our play in March. The words of Hebrews declare to us that God is able to discern our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So powerful is His word. Words are powerful. And today I want to talk about the power of God's Word in history and the power of God's Word in your life and in mine. And here's a great way to start talking about it. Jonah's sermon to the people of Nineveh. It is one sentence long. In the Hebrew, it is actually only 5 words long. What does he say? 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what is the result of Jonah's one-sentence sermon? All of Nineveh repents. All of Nineveh, including the animals, put on sackcloth and ashes and ask the Lord for His mercy. That's a powerful word. Or the word of Jesus to those fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. One sentence: follow me and I will make you fish for people. And what's the response to that one word sermon, that one sentence? Immediately, they leave their nets and they follow him. Now, as a pastor, I have one thing to say about Jonah's sermon and Jesus' message to the disciples. It's not fair. It is not fair. Pastor Heidi and I, we preach to you all the time. You know me, my sermons go on and on and on and on. Lots of words. I don't see any sackcloth and ashes out there, folks. Okay? Sometimes it's not fair that they preach this one-sentence sermon and they get all those results. But you know what? Those are good stories because they tell us something. Context matters. These stories of Jonah and Jesus do not magically appear out of a vacuum. There is a backstory to them, which we need to know and understand to understand the power of God's Word. The book of Jonah does not begin with Jonah standing in the middle of Nineveh. It begins with God coming to Jonah to tell him to go to Nineveh. Go to the east to Nineveh, and what does Jonah do? He gets on a boat and he sails to the west to get away from God because he doesn't want to preach God's Word in Nineveh. And God sends a storm upon the boat on which Jonah sails. And while everyone else on the boat tries to save the ship, they pray to any god they can think of. Jonah hides until finally he admits, I'm the reason. And he tells the people to throw me overboard, where he's swallowed by the great fish. But after he's thrown overboard, interestingly enough, everyone on the boat converts to worship the Lord. But the story of Jonah doesn't end with him being swallowed by the great fish. The next part is where Jonah, in the very delicate language of the Bible, Jonah is vomited up on the shore by the great fish. But he is vomited up, spewed up by the fish on the shore, exactly where he started from. And only then does Jonah go to the east to do what God had called him to do. He does it reluctantly. His heart is not in it. But he learns to obey God's word. There's a context to this story of Jesus and the fishermen, which we need to understand in order to truly grasp what happens. What are the very first words in our gospel for today? These. Now, after John was arrested. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, but his ministry did not start until after John had been arrested. And Jesus must have known something as he begins his ministry. If John the Baptist has been arrested by King Herod for preaching what I'm going to preach, what's going to happen to me? Jesus knows there is danger lying ahead of him as he goes to begin his mission, but yet he begins it. And we are told that Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news. He tells the people that the kingdom of God has come near, the time has been fulfilled, and he tells them to do exactly what John the Baptist had told them to do. He tells them to repent and turn to God. You see, in both stories, Jonah and Jesus, there is that huge element of trust. Both Jonah and Jesus, they need to build up their trust in God. Jesus' message begins, the time is fulfilled. The time he is ready to begin his work has come. There is something else at work in these stories, and that is courage. God's word brings courage. It took courage for Jonah and Jesus to do what they did. I said last week in my sermon that I'm personally convinced that Jesus is the most courageous person who has ever lived. I tell the young people at church, faith takes courage. Sin turns us into cowards. And in Jesus, we have the great courage of God, and we have the one we call the Word of God. Because we have to understand again as Christians that when Jesus speaks, he speaks with the authority of God. We declare him to be God's Son. The book of John, the Gospel of John, starts with these words. In the beginning was the Word. That Word is Jesus, the one who was there from the very beginning. Jesus makes bold claims about himself. I am the way and the truth and the life, he says in John's Gospel. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says this about the words he proclaims. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's not just something we absorb in our heads. It's something we have to live out in our lives. Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount, the greatest collection of his teaching, by saying that the one who hears my word and keeps it is like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. That's the power of Jesus, the word of God. And his word also says this to you and me. Faith is always a work in progress. My sermon last week, one of the ninth graders asked, well, how long does it take to know God? And I said, it is a lifelong pursuit. We would like it to be like this. We like the easy button in life, right? We, you know, things, too much stuff is too hard in life, right? We like things to be easy. But some things aren't easy, but they're worthwhile. Faith is one of those things that is difficult, but it is worth the effort. You've seen this picture. I love this picture, this Norman Rockwell painting of the kid on the high board. This is what faith is like when it starts. This is how you begin that leap of faith, looking over the edge, a little afraid or a lot afraid that I don't think I can do this, but we can. Because once you take that leap of faith, you find out, you know what? It's not so bad, and it can actually be fun to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And once you take that leap of faith and you continue to grow in faith, you can understand that life will, my faith will help me in the most difficult of times. Remember Greg Louganis, the American diver in the Olympics? Remember in 92 when he hit his head on the board, split it open, had to get stitches, but he didn't give up. He got stitches, he got patched up, he got back on the board, and he won the gold medal. Faith can help us in those difficult times to keep going when we stumble and fall. And by the end, faith can lead us to something wonderful and joyful as we take that leap of faith again and again to love the Lord, to serve Him, and to be with His people. This is important because when it comes to our faith, ignorance is not bliss. You don't gain anything by being ignorant of God's Word. We also have to understand that when it comes to our faith, you can't sit on the fence. There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. There is no saying, oh, you know, I'm not really sure about Jesus now. I'll think about it later. Jesus Himself says, if you're not with Him, you are against Him. His Word in our lives is a powerful and an important thing. This is the most important verse in the Bible when it comes to understanding God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. That reminds us that God's Word, it is His Word. He has inspired it and it is profitable. It is profitable for instruction and righteousness. Because we in life, we get pointed in a lot of different directions. We have a lot of things where we need support and guidance. We need to know the way. And God's Word is the best way to do that. So this morning, for a couple minutes, I'd just like to share with you some of those Bible verses that are personally meaningful for me, that help me in my life. And at the end of my message, I'm going to talk about what is it that is important to you. How does God's Word help you? So here are a couple of Pastor Paul's golden oldies, but they are really important to me. You notice what Jesus says in this sermon? Notice all the verbs there? Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Three verbs, four if you want to put the will in there in future tense. Three verbs in one sentence. Faith is about verbs. Faith is always something we do in action. When God calls Abram back in Genesis 12, the very first thing God says to him is a verb. Go! God wants us to act on our faith. These amazing words from Micah chapter 6, where God tells us what He wants. Notice the verbs. God wants us to act. God wants us to love. God wants us to walk humbly with Him. Faith is not just something we contemplate in our heads when we sit here. Faith is something we take out into the world and live. It is a verb. That's important to me. I need to remember that. Remember, let's make a deal. The old version, my version, Monty Hall, there is actually a new version, which I did not even know about, starring Wayne Brady today. But what's the important thing in let's make a deal? We got to make a choice. There's door one, there's door two, there's door three. What choice will you make? Life offers us lots of choices, lots of options. And we humans are really good at making bad choices, aren't we? Just watch the news, read the paper, you will be inundated with the results of bad choices. The Bible speaks to us about the importance of making choices. Joshua says to the people of Israel, this verse that is up in our house, framed in our house, he says to the people of Israel, God's given you this land. Now you've got a choice to make. Will you worship God who did all this for you? Or will you worship all the false gods of Canaan? And he says, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. He made that choice. That is important to me. In my life, I face scary moments. I face times of uncertainty. Every one of us has moments like that, right? We cannot escape them. We have difficulties in life. In times like this, there are some Bible verses that truly help me. These beautiful words from 1 John chapter 4, where we are told that perfect love casts out fear. In 1 John chapter 4, between verses 7 and 21, the word love appears 28 times. The special word of God's love, that agape love, that is powerful to me. I need to know in those moments of life when I am uncertain, when I'm not quite sure where I'm going, that God will be there to help and guide me. How many people have been guided by the beautiful words of Psalm 23? That you don't have to fear any evil, for God is with you. I love this little quote, that courage is fear that has said its prayers. We all face difficult times in our lives. God's word can give us the courage to do that. Another issue in my life is money, and it's never having too much, right? Okay, we all deal with money. Money is a constant issue with us. The desire that I want more. It is bombarded to us that you should have this, you should have that. Your pastor, and I've shared this many times with you, you know, I like stuff, I like money, and there are Bible verses that help me keep my priorities straight. This is the one I've shared with you many times from Luke chapter 12, where Jesus reminds us to be on guard against all kinds of greed because he reminds us that life is not measured by how much you own. That is a powerful word to me to help me keep my life properly oriented. These words of the Apostle Paul also are powerful words to me, where Paul says, whatever he has learned to be content. And we have to understand, Paul writes those words while he's in a Roman prison, possibly with the threat of being executed for the horrible crime of being a Christian. Now, if Paul can be content with what he has in a Roman prison, says to me, you know what, Paul? You can be content with what you have in your very nice life here in Grafton, Wisconsin. You ever feel overwhelmed in life? Does life ever get you? Do you ever have a moment in life where you feel like life's just slipping between your fingers? You just can't get a grasp on things. You ever have a moment like that? Well, I do. And there are Bible verses that help me. This is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. This verse has meant more to me than any other verse since I was a teenager, where Paul declares, again, from a Roman prison, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that's not some cute little platitude. That is a truth in my life. When I face those difficult times, when I feel overwhelmed, when stress gets to me, I love this verse because it assures me, it gives me comfort and hope that God is with me always. As does these beautiful words, do these beautiful words from Romans chapter 8, where Paul reminds us that nothing in all creation will separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Do you ever feel insignificant? I do. When you think about we are little bits of dust on a little bit of dust in a little bit of dust that is part of this enormous thing we call the universe, it is easy to feel overwhelmed and very, very small and insignificant. And does anyone care? But when I feel like that, these words make all the difference to me. The words Jesus says at the Last Supper when he breaks that bread and he says, it's given for you. Given for me. It's given for you. That is how much God loves us. That is a powerful, overwhelming word to me. And I cherish that in my life. Again, we are pulled in all kinds of directions. It is easy to get lost, to get overwhelmed, to get totally off track. It is very easy to, and so many people do, they just stumble through life in the dark, smacking themselves on one thing and another. Well, the Bible has a wonderful message for that. These words, which I know are special to so many of you, the psalmist who declares that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For thousands of years, people have held this verse as precious to them. And they have let God's Word guide them through life. And it has made a difference to them. In 1979, archaeologists were excavating a tomb in Jerusalem. And a boy who was helping them, little boy, found rolled up on the floor of this dusty tomb two little silver amulets. It took years for archaeologists to unroll them. But when they did, this is what they found. This is the oldest Bible verse ever written down. It was written down between 700 and 600 years before Jesus was born. This verse was so important that whoever owned it took it to the grave with them. And what is this verse? It's a verse you all know because you hear it every week in church. It is the blessing we receive, the blessing Aaron gave to the people of Israel 3,000 years ago. And when I see something like that amulet, it reminds me that God's Word has been bringing hope and comfort to people for thousands of years, that we are, as the book of Hebrews declares, part of that great cloud of witness, that church and God's faithful people going back in history, that surround us and help us to run that race of faith. God's Word reminds us that we are not alone, and God's Word will withstand. I dare say that future generations will probably not quote Dr. Phil much, and Dr. Oz will probably be forgotten, and heresy upon heresy, people may not even remember what Oprah says, okay? But God's Word gives us something that will be with us forever. Last week in my sermon, we talked about that little boy Samuel. Eli told Samuel, when you hear that voice again, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's what God calls of us, to listen to His Word, to be plugged into His Word, because it is powerful in our lives. And so, here's what I want you to take away from the message this week. Here's what I encourage you to do this week after this message. Have some conversations, have some thoughts about God's Word in your life. Share with your family, share with your friends, what verses in the Bible are important to you and why are they important to you? If you read your Bible regularly, continue to do it. If you're someone where the Bible just kind of sits there, take some time this week and open it up. Page through it. Maybe go online and find a website that has helpful Bible verses. See where you are. What are you feeling? What are you going through this week? And see if there are Bible verses that may help you. You can even download on your phones an app that will send you a Bible verse every day. What a great thing. You can only check the weather so many times during the day, okay? Take the time to do that. Talk to others and find out what verses help them. And if you're struggling in life, talk to someone and say, "How can God's Word help me?" In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Seek and you will find." God's Word's there, just waiting for us to open it, to immerse ourselves in it, to seek and we will find. And as I said at the end of my sermon last week, so I say this week, to do so is worth it. To do so, to begin that journey, to continue that journey of faith is worth it. Because God's Word is great, God's Word is wonderful, and God's Word is that light that leads us in life. Amen.